tonight is Psalm 84. Go ahead and turn to Psalm 84. As I said this morning, this is something that really nailed me in a lot of ways and made me ask a lot of questions. Made me ask a lot of questions of myself. And I think that, we just sang the song, you know, that came from this. And you know what? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for bringing us here, and we thank you for your word. I want to thank you that your word cuts. And Lord, I want to thank you for the surgery going on even in my heart and in my mind regarding these things. And I ask you, Lord, to speak to each of us where you need to speak with us. And Lord, help me not to just assume everybody's in the same place that I'm in. But Lord, some people might be in some really good places and some not so good places. But Lord, we know that the only thing is that we got to be with you. And so I pray that tonight we would come to grips with the value, with the importance and the glory of being with you. So Lord, we ask you to visit us tonight as we open up your word and we worship you tonight. Thank you so much. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It says, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. I like to approach the scriptures with brutal honesty. And what I mean by that is to be honest with myself, and that I wouldn't read this stuff and just let it go by because it's God's word and it's something that's good and you just read it and that's that. And you read the Psalms and you hear David speak this way. We're seeing that the sons of Korah who wrote this one speaking this way, and that is about their hunger for God. A hunger, a thirsting, a longing, an aching for God, for his presence. And while I approach this with brutal honesty with myself, I know that I have experienced that longing at times, but I don't naturally have that longing for God to be in his presence. And I know that's not, I'd always say, you know, pastor talking like that makes the sheep nervous, but as I think about Psalm 42, verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul longs after you. You know, fact is this, we will long for something. We do thirst for things. We thirst all the time. And the psalmist here knows what's going to satisfy. I love how Jesus approached the woman at the well in John chapter 4. He says, you drink from this, you're going to thirst again. But I'll give you some water. I'll give you some water. And as Jesus said in John chapter 7, the same thing, you know, anyone who comes to me, anyone who's thirsty, let him come to me. And out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And the fact is that the whole world thirsts for something. And the answer is God. It's always God. And as Jesus started in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. But what happens is that naturally, man, let's say unregenerate man, but even those of us who are saved, it's like you're hungering and thirsting. There's something still missing in us sometimes, and we're just, oh God, what is the, you know? And so then we start to fill our anxieties with entertainment, with distractions of all kinds. And some of them aren't sinful distractions or anything, but sometimes they are sinful. And certainly the world, you know, runs after sinful things. I certainly did as a non-believer. I mean, that's where drugs come in, right? It's like you're thirsting and hungering for something. Things aren't going the way you want them to go. And you say, I'm just searching for something. And somebody says, here, smoke this. And suddenly you're feeling pretty good. And you've forgotten everything else. But then, of course, it destroys you. And everything that we run to to satisfy that thirst and that longing, it's either useless or destructive. I was just thinking about the stories I heard about in Sudan, you know, during the horrible famines in Sudan. The only thing that the people had to eat, I mean, there was nothing. They were starving to death, but there were these plants that grew naturally, and the leaves on these plants were the only thing that they could eat. But they were poisonous. And so as they would eat the leaves, they were satisfied for a moment, but then they had dysentery. And then they would die. You see, that's all they had, though. That is all they had. Now, we have, you know, we have the Lord. We have so many things to run to. And unfortunately, wouldn't it be so foolish if we had something good to eat and we had those plants there with those leaves and we chose the plant with those leaves? I think that's kind of what we do. And so the question here is, of all this longing and all the crying out from deep in our hearts, you know, your brokenness, are you broken? Are you empty? Are you needy? Well, the presence of God is the answer. He talks about the courts of the temple, the tabernacle, the tent, where God would dwell. That's where God's people also would come together. And I think that what I'm going to do mostly here is relate this to us personally in our personal quiet time with God. Because certainly the temple is where God dwelt, and we are temples of the Holy Spirit. And so this place, this tabernacle where you and I would go, it might be out there by the water. You know, I have a couple, a few different little tabernacles where I go to meet with God, where He and I can duke it out. And hopefully He wins. But then there's that other fact that at the tabernacle and there at the temple, as they go to the altars there, this is where they would come for every feast, and it was there for the fellowship as well. So we don't want to neglect the gathering. And so this can apply to coming to church, as we know where two or more are gathered, the Lord is there in their midst. It's very important for us to operate as a church together. Whenever I teach something, I'll read a few commentaries, and I'll listen to three or four different people teach it. And I don't listen to just Calvary guys. I listen to every kind of teacher there is out there, just, you know, for fun. And it was disturbing how many of them used this to pound the pulpit of, you know, get to church, get to church, get to church. You know, I don't think that that's what the Lord's telling us here. What it's telling us is get to God, get to God, get to God. Church is a wonderful thing, and we must worship corporately. But I think that personally I would like to take this and deal with the private time. Because I think that who we are when we're alone is who we are. And who we are when we're alone is that person that God wrestles with, as God wrestled with Jacob in the wilderness. He had to get him alone. But you and I are so inundated with this world, with the zippy, zippy world we live in now that caters to our ADD and strengthens our ADD. And so, of all that hungering and all the dissatisfaction in our hearts and all that longing, here is a guy who's writing this psalm saying, I am hungering for God. I need God. And this is somebody who believes in God. It's not an unbeliever saying, I know I need God. No, this is a believer saying, I need God. And so, even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you, Selah. Selah being that musical interlude that it's probably given to, so that we would stop and think about what has just been sung or said. And the birds, the sparrows found a home, the swallow a nest for herself. Some suggest that the psalmist is looking at the swallows and the sparrows and all of those going actually into the temple and building the thing. I don't know if you drove down to 99 or the 5 before and you see the little swallows' nests all crunched up in the overpasses. And so the commentators suggest that the psalmist is talking about, you know, swallows' nests up there in the temple itself and that they know where they're supposed to be. But it doesn't really. It just says they found a home, not the home in the temple. My guess is that it's just saying that the birds, they know where their home is. They know where to go home. And the fact is this, that every person's home is God Himself. But not every person will find that home. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They're still going to be praising it. We're going to praise God because if we dwell there, we're going to see Him. The more we see Him, the more we're going to know how awesome He is. And He's far more awesome than I think any of us can even consider. We dwell in God's house. Jesus says in John chapter 15, we abide in Him. We stay there. To dwell means that's where you hang out. That's where you spend your time. And if you're honest with yourself, just as I'm honest with the first couple of verses, saying, wow, you know, I hunger and thirst sometimes, but I don't feel like I'm hungry and thirsting for God. Well, here, it's like the question is this, where do I dwell? Where am I dwelling? Where do I spend my time? Where do I spend my energy? Now, I can't speak for you, but maybe I could just encourage you to do a little self-examination and ask yourself that question, Lord, where do I dwell? Do I enjoy dwelling with you? Do I take the time to dwell with you? To go somewhere where nobody else is and open up your word and in all sincerity say, God, speak to me. In all sincerity say, God, cut me if I need it. Fact is this, when we get face to face with God, we will become painfully aware of where we've been dwelling. If you don't get face to face with God, you just kind of just go on about your life and hardly ever think about where you're dwelling. But as Isaiah got before God, you know, God shows up in Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah says that famous line, woe is me, for I am undone. He says, because you know where I dwell. I dwell. You know, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell with those with unclean lips. That's where I'm dwelling. I'm dwelling with people who, well, I mean, maybe in his case, was people who love to gossip. People who just speak idly. People who, it's like, oh, this is where I hang out. This is where I dwell. Why do I dwell wherever I dwell? It's because I like it there. And so when you get there before God Almighty, and there you are in his glorious light, and He's shining everything on us, it's like you start to realize, wow, some of the things I enjoy are pretty useless. And they don't fill the longing. But they distract really well. It was that thing, it was years ago, years and years ago. My goodness, I can't believe it. I can't believe how old I am. And I can't believe how long I've been. I can't believe how long I've been in Fort Bragg. But it was my first year. It was 1998 when I turned the TV on just in time to watch Mark McGwire hit his 62nd home run. And he broke Roger Maris's home run record. And I thought, oh, pretty cool. Glad I got to see that. Meh, whatever, right? Well, they stopped the game. They made a big parade all over the field. And then the announcer says to Mark McGwire, Do you realize what you've done for America? And all I was thinking was, well, I don't know. See, he took a stick and he hit a ball over a fence. Wow. What a thing to do. You know, what has he done for America? Let me tell you what he's done for America. Nothing. But everybody's so excited about what he did. You know why? I'm starting to think. Is that why? Because he has entertained America. He has distracted America from the fact that we're a bunch of empty people looking for answers. And as long as we're watching baseball and watching guys hit baseballs over a wall, oh, I wonder if he can do it again. We don't have to think about anything else. And we can remain empty, but just continue to scratch those itches until one day we're face to face with God. And we never did make it home. Man. Consider where we dwell. Consider where we take our comfort, our refuge. And some are thinking to themselves, maybe it's like, well, really, you're guilt tripping me. I just want to go watch a game, you know. So, no, I'm not saying don't watch a game. I'm just saying that a lot of times the answer for us is it's just plainly God. Being still and knowing He's God. Stopping. Right there. Stopping. Dwelling on His glory. Again, letting His word get in there and speak to you. And not just read the Bible because you're supposed to, because you're a Christian, especially because you go to Calvary Chapel, Fort Bragg, and I tell you all the time, you better read your Bible. And so you get up in the morning, you read your Bible. Reading my Bible. Blah, 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 blah. Okay, I did it. No. God has greater things for you and me than that. And that is His glorious presence. Experiencing His glorious presence. God knows where we dwell, both physically and mentally. He wants us to dwell with Him because He loves us, and that's what we're made for. That is what we're made for. And as we dwell, we will be praising Him. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. It's a city of God, to go before God Almighty. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you. You know, we say that and we mean it. Say, all my strength in the Lord. Or sometimes, you know, I get this at the Bible college a lot. You know, the students always saying, well, I was doing it in my own strength, but now I want to do it in the Lord's strength. I always say, well, what do you mean? I mean, can you help me with that? What is that supposed to mean? And they never can. And I can't either. I don't even know what that means. But I'm starting to figure it out. And that is, our strength must be in God. And like I say, we say it, we mean it. But often I think our strength is in something or someone else. Let me give you an example. If I can do this without breaking down in tears. Last few days, I don't know what it's about, you know, but I've been struggling a lot with the anxiety. I'll just go ahead and lay it on you guys. It's the middle of this morning's study. I had a panic attack. And I kept thinking, all right, when do I stop teaching? When do I stop and just ask for prayer? And the Lord sustained me through it, and I got through it, and then it went away, and it was cool. But then all afternoon, it's just been this thing on me. And you know, I'm not saying that. So you go, oh, poor Kevin. Don't even go there. I'll let you have it. But Where will I find my strength? And you know where I find my strength? My granddaughters. After the most difficult days, if I can see those babies, I'm going to be okay. But just to see them, just to hold them. And you know, that's cool, whatever. But I'm reading this, my strength is in you. God, I've got a problem. Maybe my strength is in these two little twins. You know, they're not always going to come through. You know, certainly when they get older and they're able to run from me, they won't be my strength anymore. Oh no, here comes Grampy. Ah! Strength in circumstances. You're struggling, and then all of a sudden, let's say financially, just generally speaking, you think about finances. Your finances are a mess, you're praying, you're just feeling weak, you don't know what to do. Somebody calls up, says, I'm sending $1,000. All of a sudden, you have your strength again. Strength in circumstances. Oh, God. I hunger and I long sometimes not for you, but just for something. I get my strength from other things. When He is the perfect source of strength, He is strength. He never fails. But I have a hard time coming to grips with that because maybe I'm not dwelling there enough. Not stopping and hanging with Him. Now concerning this pilgrimage that we're on, we know that Abraham was a pilgrim, right? He was, you know, just traveling here and looking forward to another land. Just as you and I are pilgrims, we go through this life and we're waiting for glory. But consider also the pilgrimage spoken of here, really, is that each, you know, three times a year, the Israelites would come into Jerusalem for the major feasts. And so the pilgrimage was like, oh, we're going to go hang with God and we're going to go hang with God's people. And this is a wonderful thing. But on that pilgrimage, we don't know where this Valley of Baca is. And this could very well be figurative, as the Valley of Baca means Valley of Tears. But in our pilgrimage, when we are headed toward God, seeking to be obedient, and I'm going to go hang with God, as you're doing that, life doesn't always go the way you want it to go. And sometimes you are walking through the valley of tears. And you say, why am I going through the valley of tears? I'm doing all the baby steps. I'm doing everything right. I'm seeking after God. And now this is falling apart like this? You know, I think those valleys of tears, they determine where our hope is. If our hope is truly in God, then the tears we cry will make a spring. But if our hope is in circumstances, we're going to be bitter, we're going to be angry, we're going to throw a fit when things don't go our way. But when things don't go our way and we're walking with God, what happens is it does become a spring, because brokenness and helplessness can sometimes be the best thing for our walk and our relationship with God. Unfortunately, I know this to be true in my life. Because there's nothing like brokenness, weakness, helplessness to understand that I need Him. I need Him desperately. And I can get a quick fix, you know, with circumstances. Oh, I'm better now. Because circumstances are better now. Or I can get a quick fix with the twins. But the only real fix is a sustained, dwelling, honest time with God. And in that, sometimes there's a brokenness. Sometimes brokenness is the best. Do you know what's happening next Sunday night? I didn't know it's next Sunday night. Bob Cole is going to be here. John, you know Bob Cole? Never heard of Bob Cole? Bob Cole wrote In the Shelter of Your Presence. He wrote Open Our Eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. So many of his studies are just on brokenness and just understanding brokenness and how wonderful brokenness really is. But anyway, so that's next week, and he is over-the-top gifted worship leader. I mean, so, all right, end of commercial. And so, verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. As you see this a lot in the Psalms, just saying, O God, just hear me. Selah. I mean, O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. The only thing I can really get out of that verse is just that you're saying, the psalmist is saying, look, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, the shield, the literal shield, we're defending ourselves against the enemy. And so we're doing what, the practical things that we're called to do. And then also bless the face of your anointed. Bless the king. The anointed would be King David or King Solomon, depending upon when this was written. But it also could be looking forward to Messiah. I'm not sure. But in verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000. We just sang that. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Then, day in court's better than 1,000. I'd rather be there than other places or in wicked places. All I could think of when I read that, and I'm sorry, I'm probably going to ruin your life with this, but all I can think of is Johnny Cash, singing, I've been everywhere, man. I've been everywhere. And the thing is, and I understand that song because I've been everywhere. And many of you have been everywhere. And then in that place of brokenness, you finally break down. And there you are with the Lord. And the most amazing thing about our God is that He doesn't browbeat us. He doesn't just roll his eyes at us the way, many of your fathers did. He doesn't say, well, it's about time you understood where you're supposed to be. No. He holds us because he's longed for us. He holds us close and he is more than thrilled that we have found the best place. Because it is true. God wants the best for all of us. And as the prodigal son, he's Johnny Cash. He'd been everywhere, man. He'd been everywhere. Lost it all being everywhere. And all he wanted to do was be back home. And as a servant. Not even as a son. And as the father in the story in Luke chapter 15 receives his son back, and we know the father is a picture of our father in heaven, and there was no guilt trip, no nothing. And he didn't want the prodigal's fancy speech, the one that he rehearsed all the way home. And as he started his fancy speech, when his father ran to him, threw his arms around him, and he says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven. I sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." He couldn't even get his whole speech out, and his father said, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on, and put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet." He went through the whole thing with this son of his, and he was just so excited. "My son was dead, and he's alive again." And that is all that mattered to the father, just as it is for God Almighty, because this father wasn't interested in a fancy prayer or a fancy speech. He was interested in his son. And God is not interested in our fancy prayers, our fancy speeches. He is interested in us. He just wants us with him. Not only because he loves us to be with him, but he wants the best for us. And that's the best place ever and forever. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. Rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. Then that is to be a servant there in the house of God. Even as the prodigal son came to his father, you know, said, "Hey, I'll be a servant. Don't make me a son. I'll be a servant. That's all I ask." Rather be a servant in the house of God than man to be rich with the wicked. I think about Joseph, when Joseph was serving Potiphar, and then he got in trouble for something he didn't do, and then falsely accused, and then sent into prison. And there he was. What was he doing there? He was serving in a prison. Well, let me tell you something. Joseph was serving in the house of God, because the Lord was with Joseph. And so we can serve the Lord and be with him anywhere, especially now. "For the Lord God is the sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." He's a sun. He gives light. He's a shield. He defends. He gives grace, he gives favor, he gives glory, which the word in the Hebrew means weight and splendor. James chapter 1, verse 17, "Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." For all who walk uprightly. And that is, if we walk with God, these things are ours. If we just walk, if we just dwell. "O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you." You see, the one who trusts in God is going to dwell with God. The one who trusts in God will obey God's word instead of his own whims or the next exciting thing. And if we truly dwell with him, then obedience to him isn't going to be like, "Oh, well, I guess I better be obedient to God." No, it's going to be a wonderful thing. 1 John 5:3, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." It's a joy to walk with God. In the middle of studying this, Bridget was reading a blog by somebody, and she said, "Wow, listen to this." I said, "Holy guacamole, does this ever fit what God has been telling me personally?" And it relates to all of this. Let me read to you just a few excerpts from Francis Chan did this one. That's who it was. Anyway. Listen. "We live in a time when most people have a difficult time concentrating on anything." You could end it right there, can't we? We're going, wow, boy, is that me. Because there you are trying to dwell with the Lord, and you start dwelling with some other thoughts. "We are constantly looking for the quick fix and for faster solutions. So the thought of sitting quietly to meditate on Scripture and praying deeply in silence can be eagerly replaced by listening to a sermon while driving to work. While it's definitely better than nothing, considering all the other messages we're bombarded with daily, the point of this article that he's writing is to say that there is no substitute for being alone with God. You see, you and I are not going to get what God has for us by just coming to church, even three times a week. You and I are not going to get anything out of just listening to studies. We must learn to be still. And that's the hardest lesson for us in these days. You know, I'll tell you what. Personally, I started out ADD. And then the internet came around. Now it's capital A, capital DD. Because it feeds that. You're starving to death, and so you go to the internet and take one peanut at a time. Because all you can see is one peanut at a time now. Listen to this. American Christians consume more sermons and books than any other group in the history of the world. But consider the state of the church. Has the increase in resources led to greater holiness? Greater intimacy with Jesus? No, it hasn't. Now, he says in this article, in regard to the fact that we can have a private audience with God, even as Moses at Mount Sinai. Moses spoke to God face to face. Nobody else could do that. And you realize that when Jesus died on the cross, that the veil of the temple was torn in two, and that now we have access to the throne of God, come boldly to the throne of grace in time of need. You and I have access to the very presence of the Creator of the universe who will listen to us and speak to us personally. And so as Francis Chan was comparing that to Moses at Mount Sinai, he says this, or a friend of his said this to him, "It seems like the people in America would be content to take a selfie with Moses. Don't they know they can go up to the mountain themselves? Why don't they go up to the mountain?" And again, I don't know. Y'all probably up at the mountain every day. I don't know. All I know is me. When was the last time you enjoyed meaningful time alone with God? Time so good that you didn't want to leave. It was just you, God's Word, in His holy presence. And my encouragement, give you something to do with this. Go somewhere tomorrow. If you have to get up earlier than you normally do to get away, do it. Get alone with God if you have to wrestle with Him. Enjoy the fact that the Creator of the universe has chosen you for salvation. And that He loves you desperately. And hold still under His knife as you read His Word. And I know, because it is true, I do spend time with the Lord where there I am. Now, we're not talking about experience. You know, you can just ride these waves of emotion and all of that. No, we're not talking about that. We're just talking about the reality of the presence of God every time we get alone with Him. But the problem is that I just don't know how much the church is getting alone with God now. And I hope that we are. And it's honest time with God. I want to encourage us to be honest with God in those times. To argue with Him if you have to. Because, quite frankly, God cannot be snowed by our religiosity. Gang, there's only one place that matters in the world, and that is us in the presence of God. Even though the Lord is with us at all times, but to stop and be a part of that. And tonight, corporately, let's worship the Lord. Consider His presence, seeking strength in Him. And knowing that that strength is there. That we would seek the joy that is found in Him. And that we would really be people who really believed it when we would sing, "How lovely is your dwelling place." Oh, we sing it. But if we really, do we mean it? How lovely is your dwelling place? My soul longs, faints for you. Hey, let's just let God break us as we're singing to Him, as we're worshiping Him. Let's get real with God tonight, okay? And the same thing as we're singing, you know, you can stand, you can sit, you can kneel, whatever. But understand that everything is naked and open to Him to whom we must give account. So He sees us already. He knows where we dwell. Tonight, wherever you've been dwelling, tonight, let's dwell with Him. He wants to dwell with us. Father, thank You for Your word, and I thank You for Your desire for us, and I pray that You would convince us of where the gold is. Oh God, we've been digging for plastic and quarters. But Lord, we want what You want. And I pray that You would pour out Your Spirit on us tonight, and that we would be convinced that Your place is the best place where we belong. Oh God, thank You so much for Your grace and Your mercy in our lives, making a way for us to be with You. We praise You, Lord, and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.